Alright, if you could open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to read verse 12, starting at verse 12, and we'll finish on verse 23. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And Dad, could I ask you to go ahead and pray for the service today?
Father in heaven, we are thankful for all your mercies. We're definitely thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did on the cross for us. We're thankful for the salvation. We thank you for this great meeting we've had. And now we pray that you bless Corey as he preaches this last message. May the word of God go out with power. May it be effectual in the hearts of all that hear. If there's any lost souls, they might be saved. And Lord, we're Christians, and we might be revived and brought unto you, that your name might be glorified in all things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being here, seeing you guys, ministering to you and being ministered to. I didn't realize that it was the 50th anniversary. What a blessing that is. Magda, once again, and my family, Brian and Judy, and the church in Gdańsk and the church in Gdynia, send their greetings, and they thank you and appreciate your prayers and remembering them. They also want you to know that we are faithfully praying and supporting you in your ministry here as well. So as you labor in love together for us, we labor in love together for you. And so that makes us co-workers. And I am blessed to have my part with you. And I'm very grateful. I've always been taught, and I've always understood and always taught, that you should only preach things that you know. So for me to choose this passage, this fig tree, I'm going out on deep waters. All right, so first of all, I'm not going to tell you anything but what I think I know. I should say that, what I think I know. I'm not going to get into deep things. Honestly, I don't understand Christ's frustration with this fig tree. If it's summertime in Poland and there isn't a day of snow, I don't think anybody in their right mind says, my goodness, it hasn't snowed today. But in wintertime, whenever it is season of snow and it doesn't snow, everybody's disappointed, right? So everything has its proper season. And so I don't understand Christ being frustrated at not having fruit from this fig tree, even though it's not its proper season. I don't understand that. Now, what I do know is that God is right. All right? That Christ is righteous and his indignation and his judgment on this tree is righteous, it's just, it's merited. I just don't understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand it. Now, some people have tried to say, well, this is Israel and they should have been prepared, but they weren't prepared, and so Israel's going to do this and that. I don't understand that argument. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't know. Some other people have also said that the fig tree is unique in that it's one of the few trees, if not the only tree, that gives fruit first and then puts forth leaves. So if the leaves are on the tree, you should expect fruit. But the Bible says that it's not time for figs, so that doesn't really apply. So there are some things that I don't understand about this passage. One thing is clear, though. Christ's judgment is coming. Whether you agree with its timing, whether you agree with its righteousness, whether you agree with its purpose or not, Christ is going to judge and he's going to, he has certain expectations. And when those expectations aren't met, he has the right to judge. And it says that it dried up from its roots. Totally. Right. I also gather from this text that there are going to be many people that are not going to be satisfied or pleased or in agreement with God's judgment, with Christ's judgment. There are going to be a lot of disappointed people, a lot of people saying, well, wait a second. I thought in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out in your name? And Christ is going to say, I never knew. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to be surprised at Christ's judgment. Now, let me just take this moment to ask you, if you're here today, ask yourself this question. Has there been a moment in your life when you were not a believer in Jesus Christ, but at some point in your life, you became a believer in Jesus Christ? Or are you of the persuasion that you have always been a believer in Jesus Christ? If your answer to this question is, I have always believed, let me tell you something. You've never believed. The Bible says that you must be born again. You must be born of the flesh. So you come into this world just like everybody else does. But then after that birth, you must be born again. You have to consciously, knowingly, decisively, from your heart, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, and he was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again. He's sitting at the right hand of glory. And if you confess his name and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't done that in your life, this means that you are not his and you're going to be damned. All right? So if you want to avoid Christ's condemnation, believe on the Lord with all your heart and you shall be saved. Amen. This week, we've looked at the fitness, or rather the unfitness, of those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, of working for the kingdom or working in the kingdom. We talked about people that are unfit, who procrastinate, who are lazy in their duties, who don't haste to the job. If you procrastinate in answering God's call, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, for the work of the kingdom of God. Also, if you are in a snare because of the fear of man, you also are not fit for the work of the kingdom of God. If you find yourself hesitating to do what's right in God's eyes because of the consequences that you might face from your family members, from your friends, from your neighbors, from people, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, for the work of the kingdom of God. Today, I would like to look at the same premise, but in the positive. I want to tell you, I want to look at this story and tell you what makes you fit for the work of the kingdom. What makes you fit for the kingdom? And I want to look specifically at verse 21, where Peter says, after he heard Christ cursing the tree, after a day has gone by, he comes back and he sees the tree, and he says in verse 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, I'm absolutely sure that it is good for you as a child of God to behold and be in awe at the mighty power of Jesus Christ. Amen. By that, I'm not talking about miracles. I'm not talking about you going out of your way looking for signs and miracles that people perform, and it's for some reason always either in China or Africa. It's as if God never performs miracles here in San Antonio or in Poland. It's always, did you hear about Africa? Did you hear about China? I'm not talking about that. If you're looking for miracles and signs, the Bible tells you that you're also unfit because you're a wicked, adulterous generation. And it's kind of strange that Christ would call somebody evil and of a wicked or adulterous generation for desiring to see a sign. And let me just tell you how I understand that. Would you like to see a sign? Would you like to see somebody healed? Of course you would. Of course you would. Would you like to sacrifice your child? Would you like your child to be sick for 38 years? Would you like your child to be blind for 38 years? Would you like your child to be paralyzed for 38 years? No, 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 no. Nobody wants to sacrifice their own kids. They want to sacrifice my kids. You want to see somebody else healed. You want to see God perform miracles. You want to see God perform, you want to see God split the Red Sea. You want to see God pour down darkness in Egypt. Oh, great. Yeah, fantastic. Show me that power. Let God, show me that power. You want to serve as a slave for 400 years in Egypt? No, no, no. You want somebody else to do it. So that's an evil that is a result of requiring or desiring a miracle. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is just beholding and opening up our eyes and being in awe and being astonished at God's everyday power. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 so that we can get a better image or better feel of what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And you're a Christian, you read the Bible, you know what it says here. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible things of God, of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. God is a spirit. You can't see God, but from creation you can see the invisible things of God, is what he's saying. Being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What about the people that haven't heard the gospel? What about the people in China? What about the people in South America? What about those that never heard of Christ? Well, according to this verse, if you look up and behold God's creation, you can understand the Godhead and the power of God, and that understanding will make you without excuse in every decision that you make. And when you stand before Jesus Christ on judgment day and you say, I didn't believe, and Christ says, why not? You're going to be speechless, like Lauren was on the phone. Speechless, no excuse. Speechless because you knew. Well, it's not fair. The way that God created the world, He made it in such a way that just by opening your eyes and beholding God's power, you will understand who you are, who God is, and your need of a Savior. That's why people without knowing Christ have called out for Christ. Not knowing who they're calling to. That's why in Acts chapter 17, you have a whole group of people worshiping some type of God and hundreds of different types of gods. And then there's that altar. There's a special altar. Imagine this, a special altar in the place where 100 other altars are. And the title of it is, To the Unknown God. The way that God created this world, the way that God created and fashioned the universe, makes it obvious for those that behold God's power that these images of stone and gold and silver and precious things are not God's, and we recognize and we realize, consciously or subconsciously, that there is a powerful God out there, which are not these false images. So the first thing is, we need to behold. We need to behold the power of God. We need to open up our eyes to behold things in creation. Now, I live currently in Gdańsk. And Gdańsk is, if you imagine, there's a Baltic Sea. All along the sea, along the coast, is the city of Gdańsk. And on the outskirts of Gdańsk is a forest, which runs along the whole city, all the way up past Sopot, which is the city just north of it, and into Gdynia. So there is a forest which is 2 or 3 kilometers or 2 or 3 miles wide, running along the whole way of Gdańsk, Sopot, and Gdynia. Then there is an expressway around that, and outside of that expressway is where I live. So in order to get into Gdańsk, every year, every day, I have to drive through this forest. And in the wintertime, it's very, very much depressing. They're just dead sticks. Trees that are bare. Trees that have no leaves, there's no foliage on them. It's just, it's ugly. It's just a forest of leafless trees. But then springtime comes. And in one moment, you're driving, you blink your eyes and you open your eyes and it's like, whoa, what happened? Where did all this foliage come from? What happened? God happened. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ is visible in this image every single year, every single season that we go through, spring and summer and autumn or fall, and then winter again, and then the cycle again. Man, we see the resurrection prepared in nature. We see Jesus Christ prepared. Man, every single season we see this. The problem is that we don't behold it. We're looking, we have our eyes focused on other things. We have our eyes admiring these wonderful buildings. And you wonder why Christ in Matthew 24 was so unimpressed with those buildings in Jerusalem. He's like, oh, come on, guys, let me tell you something. Not a single stone is going to be laid on another one in the coming days. He's not impressed. What he is impressed with is his creation. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. Behold your eyes. I mean, I've spent the week out at Leslie Michael's house, out there in Burnie. Whoa, man, what a sight. Park your car, look up into the heavens, and look at all of those stars. And you can just admire the power, the might of God. And listen, guys, there's hundreds of billions of them. There's trillions of those stars. You know, we can't see all of them. They're getting more and more powerful telescopes, and the universe is bigger than we thought at first. And so God is becoming more and more awesome as science allows. Somewhere in the Proverbs it says that it's the king's delight, or it's the king's pleasure to discover the secrets of God. That is a very generous paraphrase of that verse, by the way. But it's our pleasure, it's our delight to discover things that God has created. Look with me, please, in the book of Job. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 9. This is something that he said thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Job, chapter 9. Just a word of advice, anytime you're reading the book of Job, make sure you look at who's speaking. Because you might get yourself confused. Sometimes the wrong person is speaking. He says, the Bible says. Yeah, so does the devil. So anyways, Job chapter 9, and starting at verse 2. And it's Job that's speaking. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one out of 1,000. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who can harden himself against him and hath prospered? Ooh, this is a really good verse for you. Has anybody ever contended with God and won? There's zero examples. Nobody has ever fought with God and won. Oh, you might resist him for some time like that Jonah guy. You might resist him and harden him. You might kick against the pricks like Saul. But you never win with God. Don't try it. You're guaranteed to fail. Surrender to God. Give in to God. Be like the prodigal son that says, what am I doing fighting against God? There's room enough for the servants. Let me go back to him. Let me be at least a servant. Give in to God. So he says, which removeth God, which removeth the mountains, and they are not. Remember back in Mark, have faith, speak, remove the mountain. There it is. That's what God does. He removes mountains and they're not. Which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Kind of reminds me of Jesus Christ walking on the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, the wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. This is the God that you're encouraged, that you're admonished to open up your eyes and behold his glorious wonders, his glorious work. And if you would just open it up, you would be surprised, you would be amazed, you would be astonished at just how powerful God is. If you understood, if you could grasp the mighty power of God, you would be like, whoa, just like the apostles in the boat. What manner of man is this? He commandeth the sea and it listens to him. Fall down and worship him. Because that's the power that we're dealing with. You know why you're scared at night? You're in your bed, home alone. It's night. It's dark. All the lights are off. Do you know why you're scared? The movies would have us believe because of the boogeyman. The Catholics would have us believe because of the devil. He's under the bed, he's there to get you. I think Job was terrified because he knew that God was there and he doesn't see him. The thought of this all-powerful God being right next to you, seeing you, observing you, counting, writing down words, thoughts, imaginations of your heart is a terrifying thought. Scary. Yeah. We need to open up our eyes. Now, open up our eyes and look at these stars. Consider this. God names each and every star. And we have problems remembering. How many missionaries are there? 5, 6, 7. Did I name them all? Christ names and knows by name each and every star. What wisdom, what power Jesus Christ has. Listen, guys. I think it was here a couple weeks ago. I read it while I was in Poland. That in Kendall there was a very horrible flood. I read it and I was astonished. I couldn't believe it. The water in the river rose 30 feet in 45 minutes? Now 30 feet doesn't mean anything to me. It's 10 meters, about 10 meters. 10 meters in 45 minutes? That's just unbelievable. I can't believe it. Where does all that water come from? How does it come? Now, some people said that there are seeding water, rain clouds, whatever. I said some people say that. I know some people also say that the world is flat, but there's some crazy people out there. Now, they want to take away from what God is able to do. Now, listen, guys. In 40 days, God poured down so much water that the tops of the mountains were covered. Yeah. That's the power of God that we're talking about. And if we just open up our eyes and look in nature, we can observe. I mean, oh my goodness. Has anybody ever considered the butterfly? There's that caterpillar. It looks hideous. It looks nasty. It's just fish bait. And then all of a sudden it goes to sleep for a little while. And it turns into a soup. It turns into this goop. And then it hardens. And then all of a sudden it comes up. This majestic, beautiful butterfly. The resurrection, ladies and gentlemen. We're sown a mortal, a weak body, but we are raised in power. It is sown a deadly, but then it's raised immortal. Man, the resurrection is so beautifully illustrated in insects and inches. Go to the ant. Go to the animals. Consider the spider. Consider the lily. Consider all the things that God has created, because in them is the mighty power of God. And not only that, but we should consider things that are going on around us, situations, circumstances. When you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded, then ye shall know. There's things that God has prepared and put into place that are keys and clues for us to what God is doing. Listen, guys, when I first met Magda, I had tons of talks with her dad about his past. He was born September 1st, 1939, the day that Germans attacked Poland. World War II began. And he said, after World War II, the Soviets came in, took over. By the way, they really don't like Americans having betrayed us and sold us to the communists. But anyways, that's for another time. Anyways, he would always repeat the same phrase. We never imagined growing up that there could ever be an end to communism. That's how powerful the grip of the Soviet Union was on all of Eastern Europe. It was just the idea. Can you imagine America being a monarchy? It's just like, you just can't. Oh, maybe with the MAGA move. I don't know. Let's not get into that. But anyway, it's just something that is so strange, so unimaginable, so absurdly out of our imagination that it's just not a reality. They couldn't imagine it. And then, in one day, no gunshots, no wars, no nuclear bombs. It was just over. It just ended. And now what is communism? Where is communism? Kind of, sort of China, kind of, sort of, more or less Cuba, maybe something over there in North Korea. But communism, it's not really a thing. It's not something that we think about. Oh my goodness, the Cold War. Oh my goodness, communism. It just ended. And who ended it? Who ended it? Well, if you're Polish, John Paul II. If you're American, Ronald Reagan. If you're a Christian, God sets up kings. He raises them up and puts them down. There's that Nebuchadnezzar thinking that he's all that. He's a great king of gold and nobody's going to end my kingdom. And God says, oh, really? Let me show you a trick right quick. Bam! Bam! He's out there in the field behaving like an animal with hair like feathers. And he says, are you done yet? And he goes, no. Are you done yet? No. Are you done yet? No. 7 years. Are you done yet? You're God. Let me write this decree. It is against the law to say anything bad against the God of Israel, because he alone is the real God. Yep. Yeah, yeah. You see, God raises up and puts down kings. All of the power in this world is of God. So you're worried about this guy and that guy. You're worried about Putin or a Ukrainian guy or a Gazan. Fear God. Yeah. Fear God. He's the one that puts him there in that place. He's the one that takes him down. Fear God. Consider all. This is an interesting thing. Consider the Middle East right now. For years, all of my life, at least 42 years, Iran has been coming up with devising this plan to surround Israel with a fiery ring of enemies. And so you got the Yemenis down south, and then you got the Egyptians, and you got the Jordanians, and you got the Syrians, and you got the Iraqis, and then you got Hezbollah right there in Lebanon surrounding Israel, and they're all very well equipped to destroy Israel. And what happens? In 12 days, the lions of Israel rise up.
Amen.
And Iran? It's not really a threat anymore. Hezbollah? 2,000 people with, oh my goodness, does anybody carry a pager anymore? No, thank you very much. Can you imagine the imagination, the wisdom of these spies? It's amazing how often spies are in the story of Israel. There are a lot of spies in Israel, yeah? Mossad's been around a couple of years, you know, a couple of millennia, you know, they're pretty good at their job. Anyways, they infiltrate, and their leadership in just one moment is destroyed. Just like that. And you guys, I don't know, I'm sure you've heard about that spy, Eli Cohen. he infiltrated the Syrian government. He became a high-ranking official. And he was trying to, they were trying to discover, Israel was trying to discover how and what Syria was preparing to do against Israel. And he came up with this very interesting place, idea. He donated hundreds of trees to this one base, this secret base. They planted these trees and then he sent a message. These trees, when you see these trees, that's the location. And the Israeli government bombarded this secret base with these hundreds of trees, and the Syrians were like, how did they know? How did they know? Well, anyways, in Iran, many different sites, again, secret sites, were bombarded in less than 12 days. Destroyed. Completely destroyed. And the Iranians are scratching their heads trying to figure out, how did they know? How did they know that all of these bases are right here? Well, come to find out, next to all of these bases that were attacked, brand new soccer fields. Right next to them. Brand new soccer fields just prepared by somebody who donated to it, paid to build soccer fields. Wonder who did that. Wow. So this great and mighty danger, this threat that all of my life I've been wanting, oh wow, Iran and Hezbollah and the Gazans down there, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Just like that. Who did that? It's not chariots, it's not the horsemen, it's not the bow, it's the Spirit of God. He says, my people will return to their land. And they are the everlasting people. They will be there forever. Why? Because nobody can contend with God and win. Not even the most powerful countries in the world. You're trusting what? Your patriot system? You're trusting what? Your golden patriot system? You're trusting what? Your military? Trust God. Fear God. An interesting story. I don't want to go on too much on this one. But the fighters in Gaza, Hamas, they said, and you can look this up, they said that whenever they shoot off their rockets, they said that it's as if the God of Israel is fighting against us. Because they aim their rockets, and then they're going on the right track, and just before they hit their target, for some unknown reason, it's as if somebody reaches out, this invisible hand reaches out and turns the rocket and it goes off course and explodes somewhere else. And their own testimony is as if the God of Israel is fighting for them. You know, if we just open up our eyes and read the news, open up our eyes and observe what's going on, we will be in awe of God's promise. And take God's word and look at what's going on. It's like, wow, the story's already been told. The story has already been told. The power of God. We need to open up. We need to be in awe of God's power. Listen, guys, the reason we need to be in awe and observe and behold God's power is because as Christians, as born again Christians, as children of God, that same power that we're in awe of, that same power that we're confounded by, that same power that is so intimidating, is on our side. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That same power that worked in Jesus Christ is the same power that God has filled in us. That same power is for us. If God, Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, who can be against us? None. It's good to behold and be in awe of the power of God. Now, second point. That's the first one. We, in order to be fit for the kingdom of God, for the work of the kingdom of God, we need to behold and be in awe of the power of God. We cannot go in our own strength. We cannot go in our own understanding. We can't go trusting our funds, our system, our decision. We have to go trusting in the mighty power of Jesus Christ. Second point. God has called us to a work that requires all of that power. We're not called to set up a hospital. We haven't been called to feed the poor.
Right.
We're not entrepreneurs. We're not philanthropists. We've been called to do something that is impossible. It's impossible to do. How can the camel fit through the eye of the needle? How can you take this camel and fit it through the eye of the needle? You tell me, well, it's impossible. That's right, it is impossible. But not for God.
Amen.
It's impossible for you and it's impossible for me, but it's not for God. Now some might say, well, it's not literally, there's a gate in Jerusalem. Whatever. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yeah, whatever. Those camels fit through those gates in Jerusalem. I was there. I've seen it happen. It's impossible for that camel to go, but it's not impossible for God. We need all of this power in order to be able to do what we've been called to do, in order to perform the job that we've been hired to do, in order to occupy till He comes. We need God's power. If you don't observe it, if you don't behold it, if you don't recognize it, if you don't acknowledge it, how can you go in that power? First of all, consider this. When you came to Christ, you required and necessitated that power. How did you come to Christ? How did you become a Christian? How did you become a child of God? Was it through your wisdom, through sleight of hand? Was it through your conniving? Did you? No. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were separated from God. You were without hope in this world. You were against God. And what happened? Jesus Christ happened is what happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead for your justification. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb because He wanted to save you. And He joined you to God. He is your peace. So that's what happened. In order to come to Christ, you necessitated for yourself, for your own self, this amazing power of Jesus Christ, shown and revealed in the resurrection. That's why the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just, oh my goodness, He came out of a coma. It was God going down and giving Him life and saying, yes, I accept you. Yes, you are an acceptable offering. Yes, you can be an intercessor. I like Polish now. Intercessor. God says yes, He's approved of God. Approved of by God. Listen, consider this. As a Christian, in Christ, you need, even in Christ, you still require all that power of God to be a Christian. Paul in his life, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. What is he talking about? He's talking about being called to be holy, being called to be, live a sanctified life, being called to be as Christ was, as God is holy, to be holy, as Peter said. He's like, oh my goodness, I can't do that. I can't sanctify myself as I ought to. I can't purge myself as I ought to. I can't be holy as I ought to. But you know what? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. In order for you to be holy, in order for you to be sanctified, in order for you to be acceptable, you need God's power. You say, no, I'm just gonna determine, I'm gonna decide for myself. I'm gonna have self-discipline. I'm gonna have self-control. It won't work. You're not as committed as Paul was. Paul was blameless. He was without rebuke. You cannot do it. And he still fell short, saying, oh, wretched man that I am. In order to come to the service and get anything out of what's being spoken, you need the power of God. Listen. You sit there in your seats and you listen to to some preacher. Preachers. And some of them, you're like, oh, okay, I like his personality, I don't like his personality. Oh, he's funny, oh, he's serious, oh, he gives me lean meat, oh, he gives me fat. And you have your preferred preachers. But in order for the word to take hold, in order for the word to become living, in order for the word to bear fruit, you need Christ's power, not the wisdom of the preacher. Listen, guys, if it's just the wisdom and the oral abilities of the speakers, listen, guys, let's put our money together and let's have, I don't know, Peterson come speak to us. Let's have, Shapiro come speak for us, because these are pretty great speakers, you know, and they can tell us some pretty good stuff. It's not in the speaker. That's why Christ told his disciples on that day, don't think about what you're going to say. It's the Spirit that's in you. So you need to behold God's power, be in awe, just in love with God's power, so that you can recognize it and how you can listen and how you can learn and how you can receive the word and how you can bear fruit. You're like, oh my goodness, I go out there and I speak and I don't know how to preach like Billy. I don't know how to teach like Brent. I don't know how to be as persuasive as Stephen is. I don't have the gifts of the... Hey, listen, it's not the individual. It's not the person. I'll never have those gifts. I'll never have those abilities. If I remember correctly, God used a donkey to persuade a prophet. Surely, if God can use and teach a donkey to speak, surely he can teach you. You know what the difference is between you and that donkey? That donkey, behold the power of God. That donkey said, there's an angel right there with a sword. He's pretty strong. I'm not going that way. Up against the wall. I would prefer to crush your leg than to go face that angel. What's the donkey looking at? If the donkey can behold the power of God, shouldn't you? Amen. Shouldn't you fashion your life according to God's fear? Yeah, according to God's fear. Listen, guys, I don't remember a conference that I've been to that has put such an emphasis on trials and afflictions and tribulations as this year. I think, Lauren, your message last night should be a capstone to this, for this whole conference. Yes. What you spoke was truth, and you spoke it from experience. Trust God. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe God. I'm gonna put the fear of God first in my life. Thank you so much for what you said last night. And I applaud your faith. And we need to follow that example. That's faith. That's faith lived. In our trials, in our tribulations, in our afflictions, we need all of the power of God. You might stand there and say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what it's like to be divorced. You don't understand what it's like to lose a spouse. You don't understand what it's like to lose a child. You don't understand what it's like to be whatever. Granted, I concede your point. I don't. I genuinely don't. God has hedged me about and he's protected me and he's put me in a bubble and I genuinely don't understand it. And I thank God that I don't understand it. But let me tell you something. You don't understand my trials. You don't understand the problems that I'm going through. But what we share in common is we mutually understand God's power to deliver us from those tribulations. What we mutually understand is God's awesome power and might and will to deliver us whenever we call on Him. We mutually understand that. We've seen God deliver the lame. We've seen God heal the blind. We've seen God cleanse the lepers. We've seen God raise the dead. We've seen all of this and we understand that. And we've seen God still the waters and we've seen God walk on the waters, and we've seen God come out of the grave. We've seen this, and we understand His might. So don't look at my problems. I'm not going to look at your problem. I'm going to look at the power of God. Amen. And in order to overcome those afflictions and those temptations and those persecutions, I'm going to turn not to you, but I'm going to turn to God and fear God and behold God and say, God, look, this is a problem. Supposedly it's a problem. Supposedly it's impossible, but God, your name. We need to behold God's awesome power to overcome those temptations, those persecutions. We need to express faith in God. And going back to our topic, to our main text, Mark chapter 11. I have it on good authority that I'm supposed to finish by 12 o'clock. So let's get down to business. Oh, there was a song. It's time that we get down to serious business, right? That was a good song. All right, Christian song. I don't understand this story completely. I don't understand the Christ's righteous indignation. Like I said, I believe it. I trust it. I know God is always just. And if he desires in eternity to say, hey, this is what's happening, well, great, fantastic. But the point of this story, the whole reason why this story is told, is found in verse 22. Verse 22 is the key to this story. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God.
Amen.
Did you see this power? I spoke the word and this tree dried up, not just like withered a little bit like that gourd, but it dried up from the roots. That doesn't happen. At his word, this tree was dead completely. And Peter's like, Lord, that tree. And Christ is saying, did you see? Do you remember? Did you behold? Can you comprehend how powerful I am? Trust or believe God. That is what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because in order to fulfill this calling, in order to call somebody out and to deliver somebody from the kingdom of darkness and bring them in to the kingdom of light, we need God's power. You can't do it by your own, on your own. You can't do it in your own wisdom. You can't do it with your own arguments. Trust me, many, many men have tried before. We've all tried. Okay, if I just have a better argument, if I have a better tactic, if I have a better word, if I remember a better verse, if I remember whatever, if we try all of these things, no. We can get people's attention, but don't forget, recall what Christ said. You can sow the seed, you can plant the seed, but when and how it grows, we don't understand. Because it's God that gives the life, right? Paul says, one man soweth, the other man watereth, but God gives the increase, right? So we can go out and we can get people's attention and we can use all these different gimmicks. Yes, and we can get the crowd. But you know what? At the end of the day, somebody said it this week. John, you said that, right? Like, oh man, I'm talking to people. Yeah, they're all interested. And then the next day, they're my enemies, right? Mm-hmm. Precisely. You can get people's attention, but you can't deliver them. It's God that gives life. He gives the increase. We need all of the power of God, that mighty, awesome power that dried up that tree from its roots, that created this universe, that rises up and puts down men and kings and powers and principalities. We need all of that power in order to complete this great commission. If we go out in our own might, in our own understanding, in our own wisdom, we're going to be no better than Samson, who ran out and, paraphrasing it, didn't realize that God had abandoned him. Wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Oh, he did it yesterday, so he do it again. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how well I prepare. It doesn't matter. God is going to be with me. No. Behold God's power. Now listen, guys. How do we get a hold of this power? Not just by beholding it. Because the whole world lies in righteousness, yet people observe and behold this power. The way that we can tap into this power, there's only one way. There's only one way that power, this awesome, unimaginably great power can be yours. That power that allows you and allows me to say to this mountain, listen, I'm going this way, get out of my way, and keep on walking. That power that allows us to stand opposite that giant who's cursing us and cursing the God of Israel, and just go out there with what? With a stone and a sling? Right? And go over, take his sword and cut off his head while everybody's afraid. The power is faith. He says right there, have faith in God. Have faith in God. So recognize, behold God's power, God's might, God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's holiness. Behold God. Now believe him. Isaiah chapter 26, I believe, 27 says, let him take hold of my strength. Let him take hold of my strength, that we may, that he may make peace with me. Now, how do we take hold of that strength? God says, take the strength. Go in the strength of the Lord. Take this. How do you take it? Trust or believe God. Amen. What you and I need more than anything else is to recognize God's power, God's sovereignty, God's position, God's might, and believe God. All of the apostles went out, read Acts again. All of them went out believing the things that were spoken. That's what made them effective. Not their personalities, not their charisma, not their gifts. It was believing God. Those gifts, you know, they vanished. A couple of people were working with Paul and they were not healed. Why? Because it's not the gifts. It's faith in God. It's faith in God. So if you want to be fit for the work of the kingdom of God, and you feel like God is impressing upon your heart to be actively working for God, first of all, don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Secondly, don't worry about, oh, what will my parents say? What will my wife say? You know, what will my children say? Don't fear men. Don't get fettered to this fear of man. Don't ensnare yourself to this. But rather, believe God. Amen. If you believe God, all things are going to be possible. And it says there in verse 23, I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Not because, oh, I want this, but because you believe God. So I leave you with that, and the choice is yours. All of us have been called to the work of the kingdom of God. Some of us are going to procrastinate. Some of us are going to fear our circumstances, are going to fear people. But some of us are going to trust and believe God, that he is God, and we're going to go out and we're going to be fit for Christ's kingdom. And whenever he comes home, comes back, he's going to say, well done. I hope that's all of us here. Amen. May the Lord